Good evening. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The paper you have that says the development of emperor worship, just lay that aside for a few minutes. We'll get there. Revelation chapter 2. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day and now shortly the approach of evening, that you have blessed us with the portion of health that we're able to assemble here. We pray now that we would put all our thoughts away from us to focus on your word through which our faith increases. So watch over us, bless us, especially in this hour that we share. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Revelation chapter 2. We've come to the second of the seven letters written to the churches of Asia Minor. Verses 8 through 11 deals with the church that was located in the city of Smyrna. Revelation 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty. You are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's begin this letter by taking a look at a summary of the whole letter. The persecuted saints at Smyrna are being encouraged to remain faithful even unto death. That's the summary of this letter. They are being encouraged to stay faithful even in the view that some of them are going to die. We're going to look at five things quickly about this letter, and then we're going to move on to Pergamum. Number one, the city of Smyrna. A couple of things that we need to highlight here. First of all, Smyrna was the most beautiful of the seven cities. The city of Smyrna was called the flower of Asia Minor. It was called the ornament of Asia. A very, very beautiful city, the most beautiful of the seven. A second thing you need to realize is that the city of Smyrna was the center of a group of militant Jews. So the church was not only having to deal with persecution from the Roman government, but from these militant Jews. Take a look at verse 9. It's where they are mentioned. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. These Jews believed that they were in fellowship with God, but they were not in fellowship with God. They were actually ministers of Satan, and they were very influential in the city of Smyrna, and they were causing persecution, and they were causing a great deal of trouble among the Christians. And so Jesus points this group out. These were probably a group of Jews who agreed to worship the emperor, and thus they were not being persecuted. They had compromised. Thirdly, the city of Smyrna was the home of a Christian named Polycarp. Some of you have probably know or you have heard his story. Polycarp was an elder. This is all coming from secular history, and there's quite a lot of it. Polycarp was an elder at the church in the city of Smyrna. When he was 86 years old, he was arrested because he refused to deny Christ as Lord and say that the emperor Domitian was Lord. They arrested him because of his refusal to deny Jesus. They asked him to do it or they were going to kill him. And Polycarp's famous sentence was, "I am 86 years old, and Jesus has never betrayed me. I will not blaspheme his name." And after that statement, they tied him to a stake and killed him. He was a famous Christian in the city of Smyrna. All right, number two is the identification of the sender. Remember, each one of these letters begins with Jesus describing himself. Take a look at verse 8. "To the angel of the church at Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last." And in other words, the ever-present one. The ever-present one. I am always here. I see your persecution. I see what is happening to you. The first and the last. Notice also in verse number 8, he says, he describes himself as the one who died and came to life. And in other words, Jesus is saying to these persecuted Christians, I have been where you are. I have suffered like you are suffering. I, in fact, have been killed because of that suffering. And so because I have been where you have been, because I've been there, I am uniquely qualified to comfort you and to help you. Now, remember what we said in that introduction, way back. Every word you read in the book of Revelation, you have to take it and apply it to those Christians. So here is Jesus saying, listen, I am personal, I am the ever-present one. I see it all, I know all that's going on. And then he tells them, look, I'm the one they killed, but I am still alive. I am alive again. Number three. Jesus is now going to give some commendations to this church. Verse 9 and verse 10. Understand that these commendations are going to be based on the tribulation that this church is suffering. Again, look at verse 9 and 10. He says, I know your tribulation. He says, and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that who say they are Jews but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. And 10 days is not literal. For a short period of time, you are going to have tribulation. But he says to them, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, watch what's being said here. He's using their tribulation in order to commend them. So look what he says. The tribulation came in four avenues. Number one, he said, I know your poverty. This is the confiscation of their property. One of the methods of Domitian, the Roman emperor, one of his methods of persecution was to take away everything that somebody owned. Now imagine everything that you own being taken away from you. He says poverty, but he says, but you are rich. What were they rich in? The blessings of Christ. The blessings of Christ. And that's something that the Roman emperor or the Roman Empire couldn't reach and get. So Jesus says, I know your poverty. In other words, I know why you are in poverty physically. I know why everything has been taken away. Secondly, the slander. Listen, they were being slandered by the community leaders. They were referred to as all kind of things. They were referred to as atheists. The Roman Empire thought the Christians were atheists because they wouldn't worship any of their Roman gods. Thirdly, he says, and some of you will be put in prison. Here's what you have to remember about imprisonment in the ancient world. Imprisonment in the ancient world was a prelude of death. Now, people go to jail, they got rights, they got lawyers, we gonna feed you. Listen, none of that in the Roman Empire. When you went to jail and they got tired of putting up with you or dealing with you or feeding you, that going to prison was a prelude. You're headed to death. You're headed to death. In the book of Philippians, Paul is in prison, and sometimes you read Philippians, and Paul says, yeah, I think I'm getting out. I'm going to be okay here. And then there are other times when he says, well, you know, I'm not sure, because you weren't. You weren't. Number four, death. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Now, let me show you something about that. Look at the end of verse 10. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Listen to me. What the verse translates is this. Because they were being persecuted, they were being put in prison, and some of them were going to die. What Jesus literally says to them there, that you be faithful even in view of your death. Even in view of the fact that you may die, you keep being faithful. You know what's interesting in verse 10? What's interesting in verse 10 is that Jesus doesn't say, look, I'm going to take all your difficulties away. Don't worry about it. What he says is that in view of these difficulties, you stay faithful. Listen, it would be like if the government came into this room right now and said, deny Christ or die. I have a tendency this crowd to thin out some. Amen. All right? So be faithful unto death. So that's the commendation. Now, this is special. The complaint. There is no complaint against this church. Every one of these letters follows the same pattern. Jesus describes himself. He commends them. This is good. He lodges a complaint. This isn't so good. I don't like this. And then he gives them a problem. But with the church at Smyrna, there's no complaint against this church. Finally, the promise. Look at the end of verse 10 and verse 11. Be faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, that is, the one who overcomes, will not be hurt by the second death. Now, he makes two promises to those who will overcome, to those who will remain faithful. Number one, he says you will receive a crown of life. Now, when you ran in a race, you received a crown. It was called the victor's crown. But he's not promising them a victor's crown. What is he promising them? Eternal life. Eternal life. It's hard, but stay faithful. It's brutal, but you stay faithful. And if you stay faithful, you will have eternal life. Well, if I have to stay faithful to gain eternal life, what happens if I don't stay faithful? There is no promise of eternal life. Then he says in verse 11, he says, you will not be hurt by the second death. The second death there is symbolic for eternal punishment. Flip over quickly to chapter 20 and verse 14. Chapter 20 and verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So here, the promise is made to those who stay faithful that they will receive eternal life and that they will not be eternally punished. Okay? Now that's the letter to the church at Smyrna. There, the summary of it, you stay faithful, you remain faithful even up to death and through that death. Are we good? Tracy, you got your deal here? Okay. Say it again. Chapter 20 and verse 14. We good? All right. Revelation chapter 2. This is going to take a while. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. And I'm going to read through verse 17. This is the letter to the church at Pergamum. And to the angel of the church at Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idol and practice sexual immorality. Verse 15. So also you have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one except the one, no one knows except the one who receives it. Now, this letter to this city is very, very important to the whole book. First, let's take a look at the summary. The church in Pergamum was located in the city where Jesus says Satan has his throne. This is the city that's described as where Satan's throne is. A lot about that in a minute. Now, a couple of things about the city of Pergamum itself. Number one, the city of Pergamum was the center of culture in Asia Minor. It was the center of culture. Here's what I mean by that. Located in the city of Pergamum was a library that contained over 200 parchment rolls. It was the second largest library in the ancient world, second only to the library in Alexandria in Egypt. So they were very, very much a cultured city. The city of Pergamum was very, very faithful to Rome and to the Roman Empire and its ways. Now, Important. The city of Pergamum was the center of emperor worship. It was in the city of Pergamum that the magistrates were. The concilia, these magistrates, they were in charge of making sure that everybody once a year came by and worshiped the emperor. The place where the city where that was done in all of Asia Minor was in the city of Pergamum. So every year, everybody who lived in Asia Minor had to come to that city and declare that Caesar or the emperor was Lord. Listen, this was the city that was the center of emperor worship. Understand this, the major enemy of the book of Revelation was emperor worship. Because these Christians weren't going to do that. They weren't going to do that. So this city is like the hub. The major enemy is emperor worship, and all of it for the entire Asia Minor took place here among those officials, and the Christians weren't going to have any part of that. We good? That right there is a big deal. The identification of the sender, verse 12. The letter starts like the other six. Jesus describes himself in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. What is the sharp two-edged sword? That's the word of God. What I take this to mean is that this is speaking about the judgment that Jesus is going to pronounce, that his judgment is going to be accurate. His judgment on the Roman Empire is going to be accurate, and his judgment upon these Christians in Pergamum who are following after false teaching, his judgment on them is going to be accurate as well. In other words, everybody is going to get exactly what? what they deserve. Everybody is going to get exactly what they deserved. Now, let's take another step here. The commendations. Jesus is going to commend this church, and these commendations are going to be based on the fact that these Christians refuse to worship the emperor. Now, take the handout that was on the sheet. Everybody take this handout. We're going to run through this handout. The development of emperor worship. Tracy, you don't have a sheet? It's on that chair right there in the back. Okay? The development of emperor worship. Now, by the time of the revelation, Caesar worship was the one religion which covered the whole Roman Empire. The Christians' refusal to conform to this was the reason they were being persecuted and killed. Once a year, everyone in the empire had to appear before the magistrates. Now, that in Asia Minor would have been the city of Pergamum. Once a year, everyone in the empire had to appear before the magistrates. They would burn a pinch of incense to the godhead of Caesar and would say, "Caesar is Lord." After one had done this, they could go away and worship as they please. So you understand? If you need that paper, raise your hand. So you understand? You would go into Pergamum, you take a pinch of incense, you throw it on the altar and say, "Caesar is Lord." Once you did that, you could leave there and worship however you wanted to. Keep going. To refuse to say Caesar is Lord was not just an act of irreligion, it was an act of political disloyalty. No Christian could give the title Lord to any other than Jesus Christ. Now, here is how it developed over the years through the different emperors. Number one, Augustus, who died in AD 14, allowed the worship of Julius Caesar, his great predecessor, but he made no attempt to enforce this worship. Then Tiberius came. Tiberius was emperor from AD 14 through 37. He definitely refused divine honors for himself, and he actively discouraged it. Caligula came into power from AD 37 to 41. He, Caligula, insisted on divine honors. He planned to place his own image in the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Jerusalem. This is a step that would certainly have provoked unyielding rebellion, that's an understatement. But he died before he could carry out his plans. Number four, Caligula was succeeded by Claudius. Claudius was emperor from 41 to 54 AD. He completely reversed this insane policy, granting people, the public, full liberty to enjoy their own religion. Then five, Nero. Nero reigned from 54 to 68 AD. He did not take his own divinity seriously and did nothing to insist on Caesar worship. It is true that he persecuted the Christians, but this was not because they didn't worship him. It was because he had to find scapegoats for the great fire of Rome. Number six, on the death, what we're doing here is tracing the history of Rome through its emperors, you understand? Number six, on the death of Nero, there were three emperors in 18 months, Galba, Otto, and Vitellus. The question of Caesar worship did not arise. The next two emperors, Vespasian from AD 69 to 79 and Titus from 79 to 81, were wise rulers who made no insistence on Caesar worship. Now, here is the essence of the book of Revelation. Number 8. The coming of Domitian, he reigned from 81 to 96 AD, brought a complete change. He was a devil. He was the worst of all things, a cold-blooded persecutor. With the exception of Caligula, he was the first emperor to take his divinity seriously and to demand Caesar worship. The difference between Caligula, the difference was that Caligula was an insane devil and Domitian was an insane devil and Domitian was a sane devil, which is much more terrifying. Domitian began a campaign of bitter persecution against all who would not worship the ancient gods. The atheists is what Domitian called them. In particular, he launched a hatred against the Jews and the Christians. He enacted, think of this, Domitian enacted that he himself was a god. He informed all provincial governors and government announcements and proclamations must begin. Our Lord and God, Domitian commands. Yeah, this guy's way too high. Everyone who addressed him in speech or in writing must begin, Lord and God. Last paragraph. This is the background of Revelation. All over the empire, men and women must call Domitian God or die. Caesar worship was a deliberate policy. All must say Caesar is Lord. There's no escape. What were the Christians to do? The Christians had no influence. The Christians had no prestige at all. Against them had risen the might of Rome, which no nation had ever resisted. They were confronted, the Christians were confronted with a choice, Caesar or Christ. It was to encourage these people in these times that the book of Revelation was written. You understand? So here we are. In this city where emperor worship in that area is being enforced. So now Jesus is going to commend them. Their commendations are based on the fact, look, we're not doing this. We're not doing this. Jesus says, you hold fast to my name. And in other words, loyalty. All of this has been put on you, but whose name are they holding on to? They're holding on to Jesus' name, not Domitian's name. That statement speaks of their loyalty. You are remaining loyal to me, even in all the hell that you live in. He then says to them in verse 13, you did not deny my faith. That statement speaks of their faithfulness. Their faithfulness. We're not doing this. We are not doing this. Verse 13, he says, some will be killed among you. Some will be killed among you. Again, that not just speaks to loyalty, that doesn't just speak to their faith, but that also speaks to their endurance. They were willing to go all the way with this. They were willing to go all the way with this. And again, I got this. It's a dream. It's a nightmare where you're at the judgment and one of them are in front of me. And then it's me. Right? Right? Oh, man, it's scary. It's scary. All right, he does have a complaint here. Verse 14 and 15. Actually, he has a couple complaints. Verse 14 and verse 15. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Verse 15. So also you have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Verse 14 and 15. Now, here was the complaint. I'm running out of time. Here was the complaint. There were some who held to the teachings of Balaam. If you go back into the Old Testament, Numbers 31, it was Balaam who led the children of Israel into idolatry. So they were engaging in some form of idolatry. Some of them were. The second thing that he says is you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Again, not to be confused with the Nickelodeons. Now, the Nicolaitans, all we know about them is that it is believed that these were followers of one of the deacons that were selected in Acts 6 named Nicholas, who got off of the scripture. Now, Think about this. They refused to worship the emperor. They held fast on worshiping the emperor. But then they turned right around, some of them, and they would engage in some form of idolatry. Kind of strange. But that's the way folks are. Well, this one is real. This commandment is real important, and this one is less important. Notice how he closes this. The promise in verse 17. This promise is really cool. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The one who overcomes, that is the one who conquers, I will give him some hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one will know except the one who receives it. So there's a twofold promise here. First, he promises them hidden manna. Now, there are a couple of possibilities here. Take whichever one you want. I'm not going to fuss with you about either one of them. There are those who believe that the hidden manna here is having reference to the bread of life itself, who is whom? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? There are others who believe that the manna from the Old Testament, the manna, where did some of that end up? Cliff Russell? Where did some of that end up? In the Ark of the Covenant. Some of it ended up in the Ark of the Covenant, and in that Ark of the Covenant, it represented God's presence and God's provision. So that even though you're in the situation you're in, listen to me, you remain faithful. You be an overcomer, and if you're an overcomer, God has assured you of his presence, and he has assured you of his provision. Then secondly, you're going to get a white stone that has a new name on it. Now, the white stone is really has a fascinating background. The white stone, when a man was arrested and he was acquitted of all charges, when he was acquitted, a free man, he would be given a white stone. And he could show that stone to show that he was a free man. The white stone was also used that if a slave, and what surprises people is that 50% of the people who made up the Roman Empire, 50% of them were slaves. That if a slave was set free, or if a slave bought his freedom, that slave would be given a white stone, and he could show that stone, and that would prove his freedom. Now, this white stone then is freedom. This is freedom. And there's a new name written on that stone. I can guess real good whose name is written on that stone. Christ is going to be written on that stone. So here, if you overcome, you have the promise of God's presence and the promise of God's provision. And if you will remain faithful, you will have that white stone. This white, that which will set me free. Now, the other thing to notice is that in the city of Pergamum, the city of Pergamum was famous for excavating white stones from mines. So when they received this letter, and when Jesus put in that letter a white stone, everybody knew exactly what he was talking about. We do that here. This is what we do in this city. This is what we do in this city. Now, let me make an observation. I'm out of time, but let me make an observation. What we learn from these two letters is that God doesn't always remove the obstacles. You know, this business, you know, love God and come to Christ and nothing bad will ever happen to you again. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. God doesn't always remove the difficulty from us. He didn't say, well, let me get there. Let me take care of this. But what he will do through our faith is give us the strength to deal with what's going on. You understand? The worst thing they can do to you, the worst thing they can do to you is kill you. And as horrible as that sounds to us, it's pretty good on the other side from what I'm reading here. It's pretty good on the other side. We're going, Del Reno. Listen. Older preacher, he died like 20 years ago. But I knew he was very, very, very much up in age. And he told me that this happened to him. And I have no reason to doubt it. His old man. And he said, I parked my car in front of a party store and went into a party store. He said, I purchased bread and a couple other things. And he said, I come out of the party store, and he says, these three young men pulled a knife on me and were going to rob me. And he said, this is exactly what I did. He wears glasses. He said, you guys can't scare me with heaven. You can't scare me with heaven. That's what's going on right here. You understand? You're gonna worship the emperor, you're gonna die. You know what? You can't scare me with heaven. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for your word, the encouragement that it can be, and for us to look back on brothers and sisters who went through so, so very much to hold the faith that we hold tonight. Let us remain faithful. Let us be what we ought to be Forgive us of our sin. Bless us as we depart this place and watch over us and keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Next week, the letter to Thyatira. And I'll keep you updated to see if we can do two. I'm trying real bad to get to chapter 4 where all this stuff kind of break loose on us. You may be dismissed.